Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And while you're making your way there, just a couple of announcements. Again, hopefully you got a bulletin on the way in. And there is a lot going on here at the church over the next several weeks. First thing is that if you were bringing your children tonight to the Bible Jeopardy, I'm sorry, but that is canceled. And so maybe another day, but it won't be taking place tonight. And so if you know anybody that was planning to come, please let them know that Bible Jeopardy has been canceled. Arnie mentioned that on June 22nd, we've got our community picnic. There's flyers that are out there, the word's out on social media. Please invite some folks to come and participate. It's just an outreach trying to get in touch with our neighbors here around the church. We've got a lot of people living just in close proximity to our church that need to know about Jesus Christ. And we want to be the people, along with some of our other ministry partners, to tell them about Him. And so please invite your friends, invite your neighbors, co-workers to come on June 22nd, 11 to 3. And then one last thing, child safety classes. Anybody that's going to be working in our summer Bible camp, an outreach to the children around here in our neighborhoods, if you are planning to work that in that or in any capacity with kids, you are required each year to take child safety classes. And so the next one is next week. I know it's Father's Day, but it's going to be during the Bible study time. And so at 9:30, you can either have the refresher or the full class, depending on how long you stay. But the next one is next Sunday, and then the following Monday, June 24th, there's going to be one up here in the evening. And so everybody needs to take that. So hopefully by now you have made your way to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. We're right here in the middle of where the Apostle Paul is giving some history on his travels and how he received the gospel and where he was during all that time, defending his apostleship and also the message that God had given him to preach. And he says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you and from those who seem to be influential. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine, to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Would your Spirit please move amongst us today, convicting our hearts, showing us, Lord, where we fail, showing us, Lord, where we have error, to show us, Lord, how we need to grow more like your Son, Jesus. We thank you, God, for His Spirit that He has placed inside of us to lead us into all truth. Please guide us there this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember a company back in the 80s and 90s called Columbia House? Several of you. I saw that name and that logo this week for the first time in a number of years. Matt, if you would, go to the next slide. You remember that? Do you remember an ad like that? How many of you all signed up for that? Oh, man, it's more than I thought, because I did too. Music was a big part of my life, growing up. And you see an ad like that that says, like, I can get 8 CDs, 12 cassettes for a penny, and all I have to do is buy 6 more over the next 2 years. Like, what could possibly go wrong, you know? It was a pretty smart trap that they hooked you into to get you to buy far more than those 6 albums. I read one guy's comments who said that he probably owed Columbia House more money than he did his mortgage company by now. And maybe you felt that same way too back then. But after a while, you gain a little a life experience and you become familiar with the saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, right? And with Columbia House, it certainly was too good to be true. And our antennae, they go up. You know, they go up anytime something sounds too good or if something sounds too easy. There was a lady one time who mentioned to my wife that we have a lazy religion. It's a lazy religion, talking about evangelical Christians. She said, it's too easy. It's just too easy because all you have to do is believe the message, right? You just believe the message of the gospel. You don't have to do anything. No, it's way too easy. Surely it's too good to be true. That's the kind of thing that Paul was dealing with wherever he would preach a message of free grace. The grace of God. It is a gift offered to you. Receive it. Believe in it. You need a Savior. That's the message. You need a Savior. God has provided a Savior. Believe in the Savior. All done for you. And when you believe, you instantly become part of the family of God, forgiven, blameless in the eyes of the Lord, an inheritance that is fit for kings and queens. It becomes yours simply by faith, delighted in, known by the Creator of the universe. I mean, doesn't that sound too good to be true? All you have to do is believe in the grace of God offered through a crucified and risen Messiah. That's what they think. Like, man, surely there's got to be something more to it than this. It has to be harder than that. Surely there's a catch. And you say to them, no, there's no catch. It's going to cost you your life. But you don't want that old life anyway, do you? The new one that he gives you is far better anyway. And so, yes, it does sound too good to be true. And man-made religions always have a catch. Always have a catch. You have to do this. You have to be this good. You've got to perform these rituals. You've got to keep these rules. Grace like this is too unbelievable. So because it seems so unbelievable, something is always added to that message of free grace. It becomes grace plus something. Grace plus something for salvation. But Paul preached a message of grace plus nothing equals everything. Everything. And he did that for at least 14 years, he tells us, until these false teachers were causing enough problems in the church of God that God told him by revelation, he in a vision or spoke to him in some way and said, Paul, you've got to go to Jerusalem. It's time to go. And that's what we see here in verses 1 and 2. And so by revelation, God spoke to Paul and he said he went there with Barnabas and Titus, two fellow workers. And it's easy for us reading a letter like this to want Paul just to kind of go ahead and just get to the meat. Like, Paul, why are you spending all your time like on all these details? Just tell me what you want to tell them. Why all the biography? And I have to admit that as I was, you know, preparing to teach in Galatians, I thought, what am I going to do with chapters 1 and 2? Like, there's all this biography, all this history. Are we just going to keep it all together? Are we going to break it up? Like, I don't even know how this is going to split up. But what we need to understand here is that Paul is doing something very important. Very important, especially here in these verses. He's telling us about a meeting that happened almost 2,000 years ago where the pillars of the church, these early apostles, came together to see if they agreed on what the gospel was. I mean, think about some of the most important meetings that have ever happened on the face of the earth where world leaders would come together and decide what peace was going to look like or what this treaty, what was going to happen over here in this part of the world. Right here in Galatians chapter 2 is one of the most important meetings that have ever taken place. And Paul gives us the details on what happens as he and Peter and James and John came together to see if they would agree on what the gospel was. A lot was hanging in the balance during these days when Paul was in Jerusalem. And he says that his concern was that he wanted to make sure that he was not running and had not run in vain. Make sure that I've not run in vain here. And so what needs to be clear to us, I think what it sounds like is Paul wanted to verify that his gospel was right, but that is not what is happening. That's not what he means by running in vain. So he wasn't going to Jerusalem to make sure that he was preaching the right message. He's already told us that God told him the message. Why in the world would he need the stamp of approval of any man? Jesus gave it to him. He doesn't need them to give him their approval, not at all. He says here that God had told him to go by revelation. So God's already talking to Paul. And if you think that Paul would have been, he'd been spending 14 years out here preaching this message, don't you think if he was concerned about that message that he would have already gone up at some point? Worried that he's saying the right thing and gone to Jerusalem before this? And so he says here, I didn't want to be running in vain. And what he means by that is that my concern was not for my message. I know that my message is right. But his concern is for the people that he has taught who are now being influenced by another message. If these false teachers have their message validated by the apostles in Jerusalem, all of this work that I've been doing up until now may be for nothing. This false gospel that they're teaching is going to take root and it's going to lead them astray. So they are my ministry, and all the work that I have done on their behalf will be in vain if this false gospel is believed. And so there are these men here that Paul is talking about. These men are weeds in the gospel garden, and it is time to go and root them out by going to Jerusalem, putting an end to this. And so what he needs from these other apostles is the confirmation of what he preaches to discredit all of these false teachers. These men have been saying that Paul is teaching something different from Peter, James, and John, and they're saying, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe these men who spent 3 years of their life with Jesus, who met with him daily, or are you going to believe this Johnny-come-lately Paul? Who knows who Paul is? Who is this guy anyway? You know Peter, James, and John, but you don't know Paul. Who are you going to believe? That's a pretty easy choice, isn't it, when it's put like that? Everybody knew who these guys were. But they didn't all know who Paul was. And being in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John would have felt the pressure of giving in to these men that were called Judaizers. These men who wanted to convert to Christianity anybody to keep the law of Moses, Jesus plus law, Jesus plus works. And so these Judaizers would have believed that Jesus would have simply been an add-on to Judaism, a continuation of what God was doing in the Old Covenant given by Moses. But here Paul is teaching that what God was doing under the Old Covenant had been brought to a close, that it was over, finished by Jesus, and that he had started something new. And the book of Acts preserves something for us of the message of the Judaizers, the things that they would teach. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So circumcision had been raised from the level of preference, something that you can do if you want to something that you have to do if you want to be saved. And I don't think that Paul had any real beef with anybody wanting to be circumcised. If that's what you want to do, go ahead. But don't make it a gospel issue. Don't make it a requirement for a person to be saved. And it seems like it's just like insignificant details here, but Paul is telling us something extremely significant when he tells us that he took Barnabas and Titus along with him. It's brilliant what Paul did, because these two men that went with him aren't just there for moral support. Barnabas had been with Paul preaching the gospel. He had been a witness to the fact that Paul and he only preached a message of free grace. And everywhere they preached this message, people were being saved. They didn't need to do anything else. Baptism or circumcision was not a requirement for being saved. And guess what? This man right here is evidence of that, Titus. Titus was a Greek. He wasn't a Jew. He had not been circumcised. And so here he is. He believed this message. He believed it and received the same Holy Spirit that you did. And you know what? We didn't even circumcise him. We didn't do anything else. We didn't ask him to do anything else but believe the message. And so Titus here is Paul's test case. He is a living illustration of the fact that the gospel is all about grace. By bringing him with them, Paul was forcing the apostles there in Jerusalem to say that this man in front of them is either saved by grace alone and he does have the Holy Spirit in him, or he doesn't have the Holy Spirit and he needs to have his foreskin cut off. So in private, he communicates the gospel that he's been preaching to these apostles, and he tells us in verse 3 that Timothy was not required to be circumcised. Again, not an insignificant detail. Victory for the gospel of grace. People can be saved without having to keep the law of Moses. And I know that 2,000 years later, some of this kind of loses its weight with us. But these men that are there with Paul, and Paul himself, these men grew up as law-keeping Jews. They were zealous for it. Right up here on the hill was still a temple where sacrifices were being made daily for people. They heard it. They walked past it every single day. And yet here they are confirming together that this is the gospel. In spite of everything that they had been taught, everything they had grown up to know, that the old covenant was dead. And a new covenant had been brought to life through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it was offered to everyone. No matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, the whole world could hear this message, and if they believed it, they could be saved. No strings attached. Nothing added. You need a Savior. God has provided a Savior. Believe in the Savior, and He can be yours. I want you to see three principles of agreement here between the apostles at this meeting in Jerusalem that still applies to the church of today, 2,000 years later. First principle. I'm going to spend a lot more time on this than the last two, but the first principle is the most important, that the apostles agreed that God had called them to the same gospel. They agreed on that. Notice their names with me again. I know I've said it now a few times, but verse 9 confirms who was there in Jerusalem. It was Cephas, who was Peter, James, who is Jesus' brother, John, the beloved disciple, and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so in the room that day were the writers of at least 21 of the 27 New Testament books. Think about that. I mean, this is a heavyweight meeting. And I think we could probably up that number just a little bit. You know, Luke was a fellow minister under Paul's ministry. Paul taught Luke. Luke wrote two. Mark's gospel apparently was influenced by the apostle Peter. And so we could probably say, you know, there's 24 out of the 27, but who's counting, right? It's a lot. So here these men come together in this room and they confirm together that this gospel that Paul had been preaching for 14 years up to this point is the same gospel that they believe, that they preach, that they receive from Jesus Christ himself. Now think about that. If you know your New Testament, you know how the individual books and the different authors all emphasize something a little bit different, don't they? Something a little bit different. I don't know how many times I've heard it that James, who wrote the book that we call James, teaches something different than Paul because in his book, he emphasizes works. He says, faith without works is dead. Exact quotation here, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And that sure sounds a lot different than what Paul is teaching here in Galatians, doesn't it? That sounds so much different. What are you talking about, James? This is a different gospel that you're talking about here. Because in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul will say that all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. They're cursed. So when you take into account that these men got together on this day and agreed that we are saved by faith alone, that's what Paul will hammer again and again throughout this letter. It is clear that's what he went out and laid in front of these men. And they came together and they agreed that the gospel that Paul has been preaching is their gospel too. That is significant. That's significant for how we understand our New Testaments. And that whatever difference is that we think that we see in these letters that they wrote, it was not a difference on how a person is saved. Can't be. Because Paul is saying, we got together and talked it through, and we all agreed on the same gospel. There was unity. There was perfect fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ that day. And so whatever we see in the letters of the New Testament is only a difference in emphasis or application, because each one of these letters was written to a different group of people who had different problems that they were trying to address. But even though there was agreement between the apostles, the flesh and the devil were at work. It was trying to destroy the unity and the liberty that these men and that other believers would have in Christ. And you know, it's no different today, is it? Notice what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul knows that there are spies there that day trying to ruin the freedom that they had in the gospel. And there always is. There's a well-known saying that started in the 1500s that goes like this. It says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And this is a good word to help us to keep the main things as the main things. Men can get so passionate about secondary issues, they end up elevating them to a place where they don't belong. And so it's okay to disagree about non-essentials. There's a lot of non-essentials out there. Preferences, practices, worship styles. A lot of disagreements between Christians. But as long as you can agree on what is most important, the essentials, and Paul is telling us here what that essential is, it is the gospel. Grace plus nothing equals everything. That's a good place to start. That's a place to link arms and join together in ministry. But here in our passage, these apostles, the preservers of the gospel, they agree on what's most important, how a person is saved, but they have unity on these essential matters, but Paul says these spies were infiltrating our ranks. They were coming in to spy out the liberty, the freedom that we have so that they might bring us into slavery. So back to this issue of circumcision. Again, I don't think that Paul would have commanded, I don't think he would have commanded anybody to not be circumcised if that was their preference. You want your boys to be circumcised because you think it's the best thing for them to do? Go ahead. Do it. There's a movement today in some Christian circles that boys should not be circumcised. For whatever reason, I don't know. I don't know what they're teaching. And I've seen people posting things online about Christians not, they shouldn't eat pork because God says that you shouldn't eat pork in the Old Testament laws, that God knows what is best for our bodies and it's not bacon. You know, that's probably true, but, you know. But it's fine to have an opinion about an issue and make that choice for yourself. You choose that if you want to, and you can influence others to believe the things that you believe. But don't make those opinions into something more. Don't make the non-essentials essential. And so the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners, the apostles are showing us that this is what is foundational. We should agree on this. Anybody who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ, we should be able to agree with them on what the gospel is. There has to be unity here. But individual Christians have liberty to make decisions on how they will live their lives before God in a way that they think is pleasing to them or pleasing to Him. What the Bible calls sin, we call sin. But in matters that are non-essential, there is liberty for you to choose. And so this guy over here, he feels bound by conscience to keep the Sabbath as closely as he can to what he sees in the Old Testament. This guy over here, though, he believes that every day is alike. All of them belong to the Lord in the same way. This guy over here says he believes that he can have a glass of wine to the glory of God. But this fellow over there says his conscience tells him he can never take a drink. This one can't watch that type of programming and it not be sin, but this one thinks that he can. This person says they could never step foot in a place like that. This person says, I go there all the time. And my conscience isn't bound at all. There are so many differences between us, even here in this church. Differences that we have that are not at the heart of the gospel. And that there is liberty in the body on these things, not judgment. But so often we are quick to cast judgment on somebody as if we are that person's Lord on matters that are not at the heart of the gospel. And we need to hear that we should never make opinions so important that a person who doesn't agree with you, in your mind, can never be a born-again Christian. Don't bar the door to salvation with secondary issues. That's what these men in Paul's day were doing. They took something that should be a preference, an opinion, and I think into a you have to. Does that make sense? And what they were left with, because they had taken it and given it place inside the gospel, they were left with a non-gospel. It stripped out its power because it was no longer all about grace. And let me be clear. Where the Bible is clear on sin, we must be clear on sin together. We're not talking about sinful issues here. Again, it's about opinions. Opinions. And opinions abound. So much more can be done for the sake of the gospel when we can come together across these differences. But I'm sure you've probably met some folks that opinions are so important to them that they cannot have fellowship with you. They are raising them to a place where they should not be. This is such a blessing, something like this about this liberty that Paul is talking about. They're trying to steal our liberty. This liberty is such a blessing to the church and the gospel because it gives you freedom from religion. And all I mean by religion is salvation by performance. Keeping the right rules, earning God's favor through good works. We just spent several weeks going through the Ten Commandments. And you are free from the Ten Commandments as a way of salvation. You are free from them in that way. We were going through all of those. Was there anybody here, once God's word started to dig down in your heart and show you that it was more than just about murder? It was about hate. Even the smallest kernel of hate was sin in the eyes of God. Jesus needed to die for that. It wasn't just about adultery. It was about the smallest grain of lust in your heart. Once God's word started digging down into your hearts, was there anybody here who did not feel convicted? Was there anybody here who felt like they could keep the law perfectly? Because in the Old Testament, that's what God said. Do these and you will live. Do these completely, perfectly, and you have life. But nobody could. Jesus Christ comes and keeps those perfectly for us, freeing us from the Ten Commandments as a way of salvation. But he does not free us from them as a way of life. Because you can't go out and commit adultery and murder and thieving and be living in a way that's pleasing to God. You don't want to, do you? We want to be pleasing to our Master, the one who loves our soul. So under the new covenant, we're free from these rules as a way of salvation, but they are our way of life. We delight in them now. We want to keep them. So we obey for a different reason than those people who want rule-keeping to save them. They preach obedience for salvation. But this is key. We preach obedience because of salvation. First things first, God saves by grace, and he gives us a new heart that wants to keep the law. And when we fail, we have the blood of Jesus Christ and the promise of God that he will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is good news for a sinner like me. Good news for sinners like you. This is the first thing the apostles agreed on. They agreed on the gospel. The second thing was that they agreed that God had called them to different ministries. They got the gospel right. They were together on that, but then they saw that there was different ministries that people were supposed to have for the gospel. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, "When they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, they seemed to be pillars. They perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." They didn't all have the same ministry, and they were good with that. And within the church of God today, it is the same way. God calls us to one gospel, and he gives us different ministries. This is another place where we should be quick to give grace and liberty to those inside the body of Christ. We should rejoice at the differences that we have in gifting, in personality, in ministry. God has called people from all sorts of backgrounds, given the same Spirit to them, but that same Spirit works differently in you than it does in me. And what a blessing that is. Minister is often used as a name for people like me. Oh, he's the minister. He's the minister. And I am a minister, but so are you. You are a minister of the gospel. If you belong to Christ, you have a ministry. And more than likely, it is something that I am not called to. And Carol is not called to. And Christina is not called to. It's something that God has called you to. And so often we get so passionate about whatever our ministry is, we think that everybody else should be just as passionate as I am about it. How could you not see this and want to do something about it? But you're passionate about something else. So the gospel is going down all of these corridors, all of these places, into all these homes, places that you couldn't go because your ministry, your calling is different. But God has called Matt to this thing, whatever this thing is. What a blessing that is. And so here in our text, Paul acknowledges that the main ministry that God has given to me, it's not as if he would never speak the gospel to Jews. He did that. But it's clear to him that God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to go out to places where the gospel had never been proclaimed before and start churches. And God was giving him fruit in his ministry from that. Peter had been given the ministry to the Jews, primarily. Even though we know that he spoke it to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, we know that he wrote letters to other Gentile churches. But he's saying that God called me to this ministry, he called Peter to that ministry. And here inside of this church, you are all ministers, blessed by God with a ministry. Do you know what it is? What are you passionate about? What burden has God put on your heart? Who needs to be reached? Who needs to be discipled? Who is it that nobody else is paying attention to, but you are? That's what he's talking about here. There's different ministries. And we need to be a church that doesn't just come together on Sunday mornings for whatever ministry that this is. Very few of you will have a genuine ministry here as we gather together for worship. Some of you will, but not all of you. And so if you're not called to something specific here, I can guarantee you that you're called something specific out there. What is it? Each person here needs to understand that you've been gifted by God as a minister of the gospel. And everything you do might not have the Kaz Church stamp on it, and that is absolutely okay. You do not need to ask permission to do ministry. Go do it. Even if only the eyes of God sees it, praise be to Him. Do it for the glory of God. That's why He gave it to you. So the apostles agreed that God had called them to different ministries. That's what He's done with us. And lastly, we see here in verse 10 that the apostles agreed to remember the poor. Look at what he says there in verse 10. He says, only at the very end of this meeting, this is what they asked me to do. They asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. And again, this is something like so easy to look over and not pay a whole lot of attention to, but we have to ask the question, like, why? Paul, why that? Of all the things you could have said, only they asked us to, you said they said we should remember the poor. Paul spends all of his time on gospel unity, and then where each person is called to preach the gospel or to minister and make disciples, and then this. Where does this fit with everything that comes before it? Why was this so important to Paul and the other apostles? And apparently it's because it was so connected. A ministry to the poor is so connected to genuine gospel ministry that they go hand in hand. And I thought it would be wise to spend more time on this than just a few minutes. And so next week we're going to come back and look at just this issue. How does ministry to the poor connect to real gospel ministry? And can we ask ourselves the question or give a positive answer that we agree with Paul and the other apostles on this? Are we doing this? Are we remembering the poor? Are we mercy ministers here at Kaz? So, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, the apostles came together here. We read in Galatians chapter 2, and they agreed on these things. And it would be wise for each person here to pay attention to what they agreed upon, the ministries that were given, the unity that they had on the gospel, and ask ourselves, do I agree? Do I agree that this is the gospel? Or am I believing something different? Am I adding something to it? Do I personally have a ministry? Am I using my gifts? God has called me to that. And am I eager to remember the poor? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that we can come together today and open up your word. We thank you, Lord, for the many ministries that are happening here at this church. We thank you for the many people who are faithful to use the gifts that you've given to them. People downstairs right now teaching our children about the goodness of Jesus Christ. and doing that each and every week. We thank you for those who would use their gifts here on the stage to lead us in worship. We thank you for those, God, who study your word throughout the week and come and lead Bible study on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. We thank you for the faithfulness of so many people who have come into these doors over the course of 120 years to make sure that the gospel is proclaimed in these neighborhoods. Please lead us to be faithful, to carry on that ministry into the future, and to see more and more people, fruit, abound to your glory as we witness this gospel of grace grabbing hearts and changing the lives of people in South Buffalo and beyond. Thank you, God, for your goodness toward us. Lead us, please, God, to bear fruit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, and we'll give one last praise to God before we go out and live for the praise of God beyond these walls. Every week we close in what is called the doxology, a word of praise. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Remember, out in the Welcome Center, there's a sign-up for those who want to help with a picnic in a couple of weeks, and also a sign-up for those who want to come to the Women's Ministry event on the 21st. God bless you all. You are dismissed.